All right, we're in Matthew 19, and we are discussing the lesson that's prompted by the question of the Pharisees in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, I'm not going to go through the chronology. We did that last time, and we see where this fits. Right in the week before Jesus is crucified, these questions begin, and you see the intensity of this question, and it's not asked in sincerity. In an effort to derive truth, it's asked for the very purpose to entrap Jesus, and so the text says. Let's read just a little bit, beginning in verse 3, Matthew 19, verse 3. And there came unto him Pharisees, trying him, and saying, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, Have ye not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. The disciples say unto him, If the case of the man is so with his wife, it is expedient, or it is not expedient, to marry. But he said unto them, Not all men can receive this saying, but they to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs that were so born from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs that were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs that made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, there's just a whole lot of misunderstanding, a whole lot of questions, and a whole lot of error that's taught on these very simple verses. And looking at this audience, every married couple that's here besides me, I did the ceremony. And you know what this says. I know that you do, because we've gone through it. And, I didn't do your marriage ceremony. No, sorry, but we've talked about these things in other classes. We've had the marriage classes and the young people's classes, and this is familiar turf to all of us. And it makes you wonder, why with such a simple reading of the text are there so many misunderstandings and problems around the brotherhood about the issue of marriage? Well, I'm not going to propose to try to answer that. It's not my job to try to answer the why do people miss things. It's my purpose to try to teach what it says, and that's what we're going to do tonight. And such a very important and very divisive issue, we need to see just what it says and how simple it is. It's not hard. You see Mark's account in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. I believe we've looked at that already. I want to use, for the most part, our approach to the subject tonight from Matthew's account, because it's the most thorough account that we have. We're going to make some comparisons. But the rule that we noted in our last study, very simple and basic rule governing the marriage relationship, one man for one woman for life, and there's only one exception. The exception is, except for the cause of fornication. Now, I think it's crucial that we see their question. Their question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any cause? Is there anybody that has any questions about their question? Do we understand what they're asking about? It's real simple. Can a man divorce his wife for just any cause? From anything from bad breath to burned biscuits is the expression I've used in the past. Can a man just get a divorce for any cause? And that's their interest. And they're asking this question to try to entrap Jesus. And you say, well, what is it then that they're concerned about? Well, we'll look at that. But Jesus, in answering their very simple question, said, Have you not read
what God said from the beginning. Now that ought to answer it. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave, that means to stick like glue, to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. If there's any kind of unity that the New Testament writers were trying to illustrate, we see it illustrated with the marriage relationship. In Ephesians chapter 5, we've looked at that. The unity between Christ and the church. What's the illustration? The marriage relationship. In Romans chapter 7, to illustrate the relationship of Jews to the law of Moses versus their relationship to Christ, what does he use? He uses the marriage relationship. You free from this so you can be joined to Christ. And that's so simple. Again, it illustrates the point. One man, one woman, for life, and in this instance of their question, only one exception. Now, we know that what Jesus said in his explanation of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, all the way back to the beginning, requires a man and his wife. That answers multitude of questions. When we look at the homosexual relationship that's so prominent and being advocated by so many today and made a test, even in some circles, a test of employment, that you have to accept these rules that God does not accept, just contrary to the teaching of the Lord. And a man, his wife, a man and a woman. It excludes all immorality, and it excludes any type or kind of fornication. Donna was asking me last week, what's the definition of fornication? I used the word illicit sexual relationship that involves anybody. And illicit, perhaps, is a word that we don't use every day. Let me just back up and say any unlawful sexual relationship. Any unlawful sexual intercourse. Period. That's what it is. Now, there are various kinds and forms of fornication. Adultery involves somebody, at least one of the partners, is married to somebody else. Polygamy, we've got a multitude of either husbands or wives. And concubines, here are women that are kept for essentially the purpose of prostitution. And then homosexuals, of course, men with men, women with women. And bestiality is sex between people and animals. So all of these are addressed in the scriptures, and every one of them is condemned. Any type or form of fornication, unlawful intercourse, is forbidden by God. You can't do that and please the Lord. Now, what we want to note about Matthew 19, it implies that immorality is that which desecrates the union. If you've got somebody that's married to this person and they step out and cheat with somebody else, that desecrates the relationship they vowed to the person they're married to. Isn't that simple? And so it is with all of these. And it becomes, then, fornication, the ground for one who is innocent to put away the one who is guilty. Now, that doesn't grant liberty to the one who is guilty. No, we don't profit from our sin. If you go and rob a bank, what do you have to do with the money if you want to repent? You can give the money back. All right. Somebody said, wait a minute, I built a house with that money. All right, I'll keep the house. No. You see, I've got to do the very best that I can to undo. That's what repentance demands, to undo the sin that I've committed. Somebody said, wait a minute, you go out here and you kill a man. Can you repent of that? Yes, you can. But you can't bring the man back to life, they say. I understand that. God doesn't expect the impossible, but He does expect that which is possible. So you do everything in your power to correct the thing that is wrong. And that's what we're looking at. To leave and cleave demands that. Now, another point that we made last week is that it implies that this bond is for this life. When you get married, you're not married forever. Death terminates that. All right? And we saw that in Romans chapter 7 as well as Matthew 22 as we examined that very carefully. And we did look at Malachi chapter 2 last week where God's attitude about divorce is clearly revealed. God hates divorce. Does that need an explanation? We can go back and look at the context and study what they were doing and note that it was called by the inspired writer an abomination. But whatever you read from this text, you want to pause on verse 16 because it says God hates divorce. There's just no way to explain that with a good explanation. God don't like it. And so we need to take note of that. Some of these other points we've already talked about. We talked about this last time as well, that here is evidence of man's departure from the marriage relationship as God designed it from the very beginning. And you see that there are several departures, several ways that men have over history. In fact, all of these, for the most part, in the book of Genesis, had departed from God's way, his original plan governing the marriage relationship. And so to say, well, man has always done this, no, that don't make it right. Man's always done a lot of things. You can trace sin all the way back to the Garden of Eden with the deception of Eve. Well, man's always been deceived. Does that make it okay? Well, no, it just don't. Now, let's look again at their question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? The motive behind their question was just as wrong as it could be. They were trying to ensnare Jesus by asking the question. But what they were trying to do is to get Jesus on one side or the other of the debate of the day. There were two schools of Jewish thought. One school of thought was to interpret Deuteronomy 24 to mean that a man could not release his wife unless he found some, and the word indecency or uncleanness is used in that text. Others said that Deuteronomy 24 gave a man the right to put away his wife for every cause. Now, very liberal view about divorce. And it's not anything new, is it? It existed in Jesus' day, and that's why they asked the question, to see which school of thought he would go with among the Jews. And therefore, they thought they could entrap him with one answer or the other. We've got him either way he goes. No, Jesus said, have you not read what God said back over here in the beginning? And I find that an interesting way to answer a question. Somebody asks you a question, we need to be able to turn to the Scripture and say, you read this. Now, just so you can know that that works, not only did it work here, I had an opportunity several years ago to talk with a young lady who was about to have some surgery, and the surgery was very, very serious, and she said the doctor had told her that she might not survive the surgery. And she said, what I'm concerned about is my marriage. She said, I don't want to die and forever be separated from God because of my marriage. Well, what's the problem with your marriage? She said, my husband was married before. And I don't know why he was divorced. She said, when we got married, that wasn't important. We just wanted to get married. And now here we are. I said, well, you need to ask him. Well, there's a problem with that. Now, you'd like to think that if her husband was a Christian, he'd be concerned about that too. Problem was, he didn't believe in God. He was far from being a Christian. I said, see if you talk with us. Invite him in. Well, he was glad to come. And so we began to talk about this very passage. And I asked him to read the text. He said, well, I got to tell you, I don't believe in God. I don't believe the Bible. Don't believe it to be the Word of God. Don't believe anything about it. I said, well, I'm not asking you to. I'm just asking you to read this because your wife believes in God and she believes what God says in this passage. So we need you to read this and tell us some things if you would. He said, well, I'll read it. And he read it. He sat there. And you ever talk with somebody while you're watching the wheels turn? They're processing what they're reading. Maybe never read it before, and they're processing it. We just sat there, and directly he handed the Bible back to me, and he said, well, I don't believe in God, and I don't believe the Bible. I said, I got that. But he said, according to what this says, we don't have any right to be together. And here's a man claimed to be an atheist, doesn't believe the Bible. He read it one time, and he had it. He had it. Now, you tell me we can't read the Bible and understand it? He said, my first wife and I said, I don't know, there wasn't any divorce or any fornication that I'm aware of. He said, we just didn't get along. We went to Mexico and we got a divorce. He said, I don't even know where she is. Don't have any communication with her. Well, now, how would you answer her question? She's concerned about the scripturalness of her marriage. Here's a man just read the text. He said, we don't have any right to be together. Now, you're going to ask me how that turned out. You want to know how that turned out? They separated. She had the surgery, and then eventually she got well and she left the Lord. Just so you know how that turned out. But this is why the question was asked in Matthew 19. And Jesus' reference to the beginning is Genesis chapter 2. We've studied that numerous times. We won't do that again necessarily. But I want to look at Jesus' comments on this. You know, when you look at an Old Testament passage that's used in a New Testament location, and now we have the commentary. I've always said that the Bible's its best commentary. And if you want to know what Moses wrote back over there in Genesis, what God intended in the beginning, you look at Jesus' comments on it. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, how many times, those of you in this audience, how many times have you heard that? Those of you that are married, I'll guarantee you, every one of you heard that when you got married. You know that's so. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now we look round about us and we see folks who've heard that stated repeatedly. But then time passes and things happen and they get a divorce. Now, are they divorced? Yeah. Now I get kind of bogged down in this expression of, well, not in God's eyes, but only in man's eyes. No, I want to suggest to you that when Jesus said, what God has joined together, and then he said, let not man put asunder. That's a commandment. Let not man do that. Does that mean that's a commandment that man is compelled to obey? Or can man just disobey it? Well, yeah, you can do it, but not lawfully. See, this is the question that's asked. Can a man lawfully divorce his wife for just any cause? Well, the answer to that is simple. No. You can do it, but you can't do it lawfully. You don't please the Lord when you do that. It's sinful when you do that. Is there any more that needs to be said about their question? No, their question is answered. But see, they're not content with that. They've got to ask it a second time, and that brings us to our study tonight. Their question now becomes in verse 7. They say unto him, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? Now I want you to look carefully at their original question. See, they're pursuing that thought, aren't they? They're trying to make God say that a man can divorce his wife for just any cause. That's what Moses said. Why did Moses give a commandment to put away her wives? Well, first of all, Moses didn't command them to divorce their wives. And certainly Moses didn't command them to divorce their wives for just any cause. He didn't say that. That's the position they're attributing to Moses. But Moses didn't say that. When you turn back to the text, and I've got a whole lesson on Deuteronomy 24, if you want to hear it, I'd be happy to present it for you. It's not our purpose necessarily tonight, but we are going to note it because it's a part of their question here. When Moses instructed them about divorce, well, part of it we do need to read. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 24, because it's going to be introduced a little bit later in these charts, and we need to be familiar with what it says. In Deuteronomy 24, beginning in verse 1, keep in mind now, this is under the law of Moses. Doesn't have relevance to us. We're not under the law of Moses, but it did to them, because they were under the law of Moses, and they're trying to pit Moses against the Lord. And in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 24, it says, when a man taketh a wife and marrieth her, then it shall be, if she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some unseemly thing in her, that he shall write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now notice that he's saying, when this happens, then you can do this. It's not stated by means of a commandment that when this happens, you must do this. He's granting them permission, and that's what Jesus said. Moses permitted you, or suffered you, to put away your wives. Now look further at Deuteronomy 24. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and become another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Or if the latter husband die who took her to be his wife. Her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before Jehovah. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which Jehovah thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Yes, ma'am.
So what is the difference between Moses' law that we don't follow now, like the story?
That's a very good question. That is an excellent question. Moses is saying that when she commits some unseemly thing, some uncleanness, some folks believe that that's defined as some degree of unchastity, or maybe she appeared, that could include that, or it could be that she simply appeared immodestly attired. He finds some uncleanness in her. It very well may be that if she sleeps with somebody else, then he can put her away. But if she becomes another man's wife, he can put her away under that concession, and she can become another man's wife. But if that man puts her away or dies, she can never have this man back again. Never. As long as we both shall live, she shall never be married to him again, because she's been defiled by this other man. Now, how does that differ from what the Lord said? The Lord said, in order to divorce her, it can't be for some general category over here. It has to be for something very, very specific. Fornication. This cause, only this cause. Moses didn't say, for only this cause. His category was some unseemly thing. Jesus said, for the cause of fornication. Now, though fornication would be some unseemly thing is a broader category. You see, so Moses has got the door open bigger than the Lord opened it. And then what Moses said regarding that is, she may become another man's wife. What did the Lord say? If she's divorced and the reason is not fornication, if she becomes another man's wife, what is she? She's an adulteress. And he's an adulterer. Now let's suppose that that second man dies under the rule of Christ. She could be legitimately rejoined to her first husband. They can work things out, more power to them. But not under the law of Moses. She can never go back to her first husband again. And I'm going to show you that under the law of Moses, there were a whole lot of restrictions about this woman and whose wife she could become. Okay? So the law of Moses differed substantially from what the Lord said. The Lord tied on it only one cause. We don't have a broad category. Only one cause. This is cause only.
Why did he change the law? Why did God change the law from what Moses did?
That's another very good question. Because what Moses was doing, according to the words of Jesus, he suffered or permitted you to put away your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. Now that means something to us. Moses allowed them to do something to try to ramp down something they were already rampantly doing. They had just divorcing their wives and calling them back. Divorcing their wives and calling them back. And that's essentially what they were doing in Jesus' day. And Moses said, if you divorce your wife, it needs to be for this cause. Not just any cause, but for this cause. But if you divorce your wife, you can't ever call her back. Not in this lifetime. It's done. Now, would that make you think twice about looking upon marriage so liberally that we can just send her away and invite her back, send her away and invite her back? No, you can't do that. Moses said you can't do that. Jesus called that permitting or suffering them to do something that they were already doing. He's trying to turn it back, dial it back. But Jesus said from the beginning that was not so. That was a departure from God's original plan from Genesis 2. Does that help? Okay. So we want to see just how important it is. A very good question. Yes, Randy and then Donna.
The thing in Deuteronomy 24, New American Standard says he has found some indecency in her.
Yeah.
That indecency can't have been adultery.
And tell us why.
The penalty for adultery in the Old Testament was death.
All right.
Step by stoning.
That's right.
And so we know that that's not what that was. It had
right.
to be something else.
Right.
Some have tried to explain that away, Randy, by saying that this was a circumstance where adultery was known to be true, but it could not be proven. In order to stone somebody, you had to have two or three witnesses. It had to be established to stone somebody, which we see evidence of in John chapter 8, because they were about to stone that woman. And Jesus demanded the witnesses. All right. So, but be that as it may, yes. Otherwise, you're correct. If this woman that's identified in Deuteronomy 24 guilty of some unseemly thing, if indeed it was adultery that could be established, there would not be any remarriage because she would be dead. And so would the man, too.
The man that she committed.
That she committed adultery with. That's the irony of John 8. She's accused, but where's the man? You see?
they want to stone her, but the man is not broke. Good point. Good question. Donna?
Well, the concern in a lot of the situations, like the one that you were talking about at the hospital, it is really important to find out, have the time to find out the situations. In most of the situations, you can find out at corporate houses.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I don't mean that as all.
Yeah.
Quite a few of them. And what happened. And so it's for your soul's sake, there are some that need to remain unmarried.
'Tis true, yes. And we're going to deal with that when Jesus talks about becoming a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That's what some of these people did. And so we want to see that. Now, in reference to this, I want you to note that this is not discussing in our text or Moses' words the right to divorce, but what to do in the event of a divorce in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Moses said, here's what happens, here's what you do, here's the consequences. You can never have her back. Now, having established that, we want to know that doesn't make divorce okay. God still hates divorce. Randy?
But the point that we're really making is that the Pharisees were misapplying the Scripture.
They sure were.
They were taking Deuteronomy 24 and misquoting it for one thing.
Yes.
And then misapplying it.
Yes. Yes. They're determined to establish one of these schools of thought somewhere back here, wherever it was. There it is. They're determined to make this square peg fit in this round hole, either here or here. And Jesus said, no. Yeah. Jesus said, no, we're not going to play that game. We're going to go back to what God said in the beginning. And what Moses said. Pardon me?
They wanted to trip him up.
Oh, yes.
Because, you know, they're going to lose their positions.
Yes, and that was the key. You know, we've got to be right. We've got to come out on the right side of this. All the politics and stuff that we see today, nothing new. But what Moses said about divorce and what Jesus says about divorce doesn't make divorce just okay for any reason, any more than sin does. Sometimes we need to look, what do we do when we commit sin? Does that make, because there's provisions for what you do when you commit sin, does that make sin okay? Well, no. Here's the text, 1 John 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Because we have an advocate with the Father, does it make sin okay? Jesus said, don't divorce. Period. That's the way they, except for this one cause. We want to talk a little bit more about that. Of course, we have on this chart, Moses' point was not consistent with what God had said from the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. So we've already established that. From the beginning, he said it was not so. Now here's where I want to spend a little time. Caitlin, maybe this will help you to see this point. Even under the law of Moses, divorced people, and I've worded it like I have it on the chart for a reason, divorced people remain under the constraint of divine law. Just because somebody's divorced doesn't mean they can do anything they want to. Does that make sense? God's law is still applicable to the person that's divorced. They're not free just to do anything they please. And that's what the Pharisees, that's what they wanted to do. And that's what they wanted to make Moses say. Moses didn't say that, and the Lord didn't say that. Now, let's look at what Moses said. In these verses that we read in Deuteronomy 24, here's a person that's divorced. But the man that divorced her for some unseemly thing, some unclean, he can't ever have her back. After she's married somebody, he can't ever have her back. And you'll notice that the divorcee, the woman that's put away, she might marry another, but she can't return to her first mate. So we've got consequences on both sides of that thing. The man who put her away and the woman that's put away, they can never be together again. Now, if you turn to Leviticus chapter 21, I'm going to make this point because I think it's relevant. The book of Leviticus deals in some depth with the Old Testament priesthood, what they were to do, their sacrifices and all that. But it had somewhat to say about the priest and his marriage.
Now, we've really noticed over here in Deuteronomy 24 that for some unseemly thing, a man could put away, send her away with a writing divorcement. She might become another man's wife. But question, could she become a priest's wife? No, she couldn't become a priest's wife. She could be married to somebody else, but the priest could not marry somebody that had been divorced. Now, that was stated in the law. Even if she was guilty or her companion was guilty of fornication, hey, that doesn't matter. A priest could not marry somebody divorced. End of story. All right? And here's the passage. In Matthew 5, verse 32, and again in our text, Matthew 19, those who are innocent, those who are pure, may divorce the one that's guilty and marry. But the new mate cannot be one that has been put away for the cause of fornication. You see, if they marry somebody that's been put away for the cause of fornication, what did Jesus say that makes them? You're guilty of adultery, you see. So, in Matthew 5 and 19 as well, does not authorize a put-away person, whether put away for fornication or other cause, to marry somebody else. The one that's put away for the cause, they cheated, and their companion put them away. Do they have any right to marry somebody else? Well, if their companion put them away because they burned the beans, do they have the right then to be married to somebody else? So just because somebody's divorced does not mean they're out from under the restraint of any divine law just to do what they please. That won't work. It never did work, and it didn't even work under Moses' concession here in Deuteronomy 24. And that's a reason for the difference here. Jesus is saying if you divorce your companion, it has to be for this cause, and only this cause. And you can marry again, but they can't. If they do, it's adultery. Now keep in mind what we're talking about is what's lawful. What's lawful? You can lawfully be joined to another. But if they marry somebody else, what's that make them? An adulterer. What's it make the person they married, even though that person may never have been married? Doesn't have any right to be married to you, it makes them an adulterer. Now do we see that? Does that make sense? That means you've got to be careful. You don't want to mess this up. Yes?
A moment ago, you had an unfinished sentence.
That's not uncommon.
if a couple divorces and there was no adultery, neither of them still can remarry because they didn't divorce for that cause.
That's right.
They could remarry each other.
Yes.
But that's it.
Yeah. Well, we call that reconciliation. They could reconcile. But no, they cannot be married to anybody else. That's right. All right. Well, let's look at this. Start of verse 9. Yes, Randy, go back to my text here.
And just to be clear, too, just because there's adultery doesn't mean there can't be reconciliation.
That is absolutely correct. There is room for forgiveness. And you're not demanded to maintain the marriage, but you may. You can forgive the person and sustain or maintain, reconcile, maintain the marriage. There's room.
Jesus did that. Jesus gave an exception where divorce can be done.
Right. That's the question that he's trying to answer.
He didn't command anybody to get divorced.
No. Not commanded. No. No. If one partner commits fornication, you know, there might be some other issues that need to be addressed that would demand some repentance on behalf of their companion. That's a whole other ball of wax from 1 Corinthians 7. But if you'd like, we can explore that. But I don't have that on this chart. But it's a good question. Good question. Just because fornication is committed, if we can find it an issue that we can reconcile, and I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen with preachers. I've seen it happen with preachers where reconciliation took place, where the preacher himself was guilty of fornication, his wife forgave him, and things went on. He continued preaching. There was a lot of consequences. Always are. And I've seen it happen with another preacher who committed fornication, and this had been his practice. He would go away and hold meetings, and he'd stop by and visit his lady friend on his way back to and from the meetings. And his wife had forgiven him and taken him back, and she'd forgive him and take him back, and it continued to happen. And she finally said, "No, sir. I'm done this time." Yes.
1 Corinthians
7:1. 1 and 2. Well, 1 through 8. Well, being as we've got that passage in front of us, let's just talk about it. We're not going to dodge that. In 1 Corinthians 7, the writer is talking about the physical intimacies
I want to say this delicately, the physical intimacies of the marriage relationship. That's addressed in the Bible multiple times. But this is one very graphic place. And he said, now concerning the things whereof you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of fornications, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife her due, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. I'm not going to elaborate on that. I want to let the inspired writer do that. And he does. Look at the next verse. He said, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other. That word defraud, I need a definition. Deprive or...
Well, I was going to say, the New American Standard says stop depriving one another.
Well, we've still got to define that word, deprive. What's that? What are we talking about? What's the subject matter being discussed here?
The sexual
relationship. That's right. The physical intimacies of the marriage relationship. And don't deprive each other of those intimacies. He said, except it be by consent for a season. In other words, you both agreed to abstain for a period of time. He said, that you may give yourselves unto prayer and may be together again. That Satan tempt you not because of your incontinency. Now, what's he saying?
Lack of self-control.
Lack of self-control, yes. So, the sexual urge or desire, God put it there. And he provided the marriage relationship for that to be satisfied. And if one or the other of the partners will not satisfy their companion in that way, they rob or defraud their companion. Well, what does that do then to their companion?
It tempts them to be unfaithful.
That's right. It tempts them to be unfaithful. They don't exercise self-control. The companion is demanding that you live a celibate life when you're expected to be married to me, you see. Well, that don't work. Generally, that don't work. So you place temptation before your partner. And that's what he says. That Satan tempts you not because of your incontinency. But this I say by way of concession, not of commandment. In other words, you don't have to abstain. But if you can agree together that for the purpose of prayer and fasting, you want to abstain from that for a period of time and then come together, that's okay. He said, yet I would that all men were even as myself, howbeit each man hath his own gift from God, one after this manner and another after that. Now, I read this to make this point. You made the point, Randy, that where fornication occurs, there's room for reconciliation. It very well may be that the husband and wife have been providing for each other in this relationship, and one's just simply stepped outside the bounds of marriage with somebody else. Sinful. Maybe they can reconcile. But perhaps it's because this has been lacking in their marriage. And for a lack of self-control, one has stepped outside. Well, now we've got some repenting that needs to be done on both sides of that equation, don't we? So maybe there's room for reconciliation and solve their way through this. So you're right, and we need to underscore this, that because unfaithfulness has occurred, divorce is not commanded. It's not commanded, but it's granted. Any questions? Comments? Okay. Well, let's notice then verse 9. Matthew 19, verse 9. Jesus has answered their question. He's answered their question about whether or not it's lawful to divorce for just any cause. He referred them back to Genesis chapter 2. They said, well, what about what Moses said? Has the answer changed? No, he's answered that too. The answer is still to their question. No, it is not lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any cause. Now, in verse 9, Jesus elaborates, and I say unto you. Now, that's important. And I say unto you. Who's been quoted so far?
Moses.
Moses, back over here in Genesis, has been quoted. Moses has been quoted in Genesis 2 and Genesis, or Deuteronomy 24. But now Jesus said, but I say unto you. Now, I want us to underscore that in our thinking. Jesus is appealing to his own authority. Well, who is Jesus? He's God. That's right. This is just almost a week ahead
little more than a week ahead of the time that they crucified him. Had Jesus established his credentials as God by this time in his ministry? Oh, yes. And when he said, "But I say unto you," he's not appealing to what Moses said. He's appealing to his own authority as the Son of God. This is what I'm telling you. "But I say unto you, whosoever..." Now that's important. Because what we want to note is Jesus' commentary here is not, or his comments is not a commentary on Deuteronomy 24. It's not a commentary on Genesis 2. Jesus is appealing to his own authority as God, applying God's law governing marriage from Genesis 2 to everybody. Whosoever. Now, why is that important? Well, in all this controversy that's existed among brethren in the past several years, they say, well, what the Lord said here, this whosoever, that's whosoever that's out of the Jewish nation. He's speaking to Jews. No, he didn't appeal to those who are Jews by referencing Moses' law. He said, here's what I'm telling you. I say this to you. Here's what God said from the beginning. And I'm telling you this. You've asked me the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any cause? He's answered it twice, and the answer is no. And now he said, whosoever shall put away his wife except for the cause of fornication and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. Now, I just really don't believe that that needs the explaining that we've attributed to it for so many years. Their question is simple. Can you divorce for any cause? What's the answer? No. Well, now, if you can't divorce for any cause, for what cause can you divorce? Only for fornication. Now, if a man divorces his wife and that's not the cause and he marries somebody else, what's he done? He's committed two sins. He's put away his wife for an unlawful cause, and now he's unlawfully married another. And Jesus called that adultery. Now, what have you done to your wife? You put her away. The cause was not fornication. Suppose then she goes out and she marries somebody else. What's she become? An adulteress. What about the man she's married? You made the same thing out of him. Because he didn't have any right to marry you. And isn't that simple? That's just not hard. But this is the crux of the questionings that take place. Now, if it be true that those outside of Christ... Now, here's where we come into a problem. Somebody said, "Wait a minute, preacher. I got married 30 years ago. And I didn't know any of this. And the woman that I married, she had been married before. And from what I understand... the reason they divorced, they just fussed and fought all the time. There wasn't any fornication involved at all." All right, now what are you telling me? But you didn't know any of this. And now you're learning it. And you say, "Well, because I didn't know it, I wasn't bound by it. God didn't bind me by what he said in the beginning because I didn't know about that. So here I am invested 30 years into this marriage that now I'm finding out it's unlawful. So how do we back out of that?" Well, we say that God's law didn't apply to me then because I didn't know. I wasn't a Christian. Yeah.
So, if your analogy is I married somebody for 30 years and they got divorced for some reason that wasn't what God wanted, but I'm just not finding out about this, would I have to divorce the person that I'm unlawfully married to? Or would I just try to fix my marriage? Or would you have to divorce them?
If you can't make the thing that's wrong right by staying in it, you've got to get out of it.
You would have to divorce them to be right with God.
Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? So how do people try to avoid that? Well, I wasn't a Christian at the time and I didn't know. And so God's law don't apply to me. God's law governing marriage just don't apply to people who aren't Christians. Now that won't work. Let me show you why. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Elena, you know this, so I'm going to pick on you, okay? Are you ready for me to pick on you? All right. Go gentle.
We've studied this before. In the city of Corinth, what kind of a city was it? It really was bad. Yeah, they had the temple of the goddess Aphrodite in the city. They had about 1,000 women that lived there to prostitute themselves and worship to the idol. You could go there and have sex with these women and do that as an act of worship. Now, that was what was in the city of Corinth. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 6, begin the reading at verse 9. The apostle says, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." Randy, read the word from the New American Standard there.
Well, it's good, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals.
All right, homosexuals, or what else?
Or thieves,
okay.
Drunkards, revilers, nor swindlers, or inherit the kingdom of God.
All right, now let's look at verse 11. "And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Now, Elena, I'm not done picking on you. When we look at verse 11, and the writer says, "Such were some of you," it's what you were. Well, what had they been? Some in the church at Corinth, what had they been? That's right. All that list. They had been fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. They had been all of these things. Some of them had been homosexuals. Now, Caitlin, to get to your point, and it's a very good point. These people were guilty of these things. Now, let's keep in mind that where there is no law, there is no transgression. I believe you can read that in Romans chapter 4, about verse 15. Where there is no law, neither is there transgression. You can't have the transgression of law if law doesn't exist. Now that's a simple point for us to see. But these in Corinth, they were fornicators. They were idolaters. They were adulterers. They were homosexuals. Now what does that tell us about their relationship to God's law governing these very things before they became Christians? Were they accountable? I don't know how they got to be guilty of these things if they weren't.
They were accountable, but they weren't Jews.
No, they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. And they were accountable to God's law governing the marriage relationship concerning these sexual sins. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality. That's what they did. And he said, "This is what you were, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified." Now, when did all that happen?
When
they were baptized into Christ. That means they were forgiven of these things. Question now, does that mean they can continue these practices? Got to get out of it. See, this is the point. If you're involved in something that's wrong, you don't fix it by staying in it. Got to get out of it. Their practice of homosexuality, they had to stop that. Their practice of adultery, they had to stop that. So that, I think, answers the question. We can't continue to practice the thing that's sinful and then at the same time enjoy God's forgiveness of it.
Perhaps it's easier to see if somebody was in a homosexual marriage.
Yes.
For 30 years.
Yes.
You'd expect them to get out of it because they're no longer homosexuals.
Yeah.
But it's harder to see the heterosexual marriage that's happened for 30 years because that's so much more normal.
Yeah, well, it is.
There are a lot of people who have been married 30 years to people that they shouldn't be married to.
Well, that's right. And I want to say this about this before we conclude. This is not easy to wrap our minds around this, that this is what God says. And I was talking with a preacher one time about these things, and he finally consented that what we were reading and discussing, that this was what's right. But the church where he preached, they had some people that were part of that church that were admittedly in wrong marriages. They were in adultery. And they believed that before they became Christians, they did this, and so this just didn't apply to them. That everything now is validated because they were baptized. No. If it's wrong before you are baptized, it's still wrong after you're baptized. That baptism don't make wrong practices right. You see, and we're not doing folks a great big favor when we're telling them that you just need to be baptized and that rubber stamp says it's okay now. No. If it was sinful before, it's sinful now. And so here are the demands of repentance. Now, I told this fellow, I said, you want to cry? I'll cry with you. And I will. I'll sit down and just bawl my eyes out because it hurts. I don't like telling people this. There's no joy in telling people that what you've been doing that has lifetime consequences, that you've got to change that to keep it from having eternal consequences. That's not easy. And if crying with somebody would help it, I'd do that too. But that don't fix it, does it? That don't take it away. It don't make it right. And so what we've got to do, brethren, is we've got to teach and teach and teach and teach and teach on this, hopefully to the extent that those who are not married will understand it before they ever get married. And we'll learn to ask the right questions and marry somebody that's going to help them to go to heaven instead of somebody that's going to put a stumbling block before them. So we're out of time. We'll stop on that. This little word, accept, is an interesting word. We don't have time to explore that tonight, but it won't take a long time. But that word, accept, we understand that, I believe, in every application but this one. If I tell you, you can have my truck,
except you have to come up here and take the key. And you're looking, you know, my key's down there. Right?
I saw that.
Okay. We don't have any problem understanding what that exception is, do we? You've got there's a condition. You've got to meet that condition. And if you don't meet that condition, you can't have the truck. But when we look at Jesus' statement, except for fornication, we won't say, well, that condition wasn't there, and it don't really need to be there, because you see, I was not a Christian at the time, and I didn't understand. No, the Lord said it's there, and we've got to see it. All right. I'd like to talk about this some more, but we're out of time. Does anybody have a question that's just pinging around in your mind that you want to find out about? Maybe I don't know. There's many times I've had to say, I just don't know. Okay, we'll stop.